Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Standing unafraid in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Standing unafraid. We're doing a radio broadcast this particular week on the atonement, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. That word atonement is a forensic term, just like justification. It's something that's used in a courtroom. Amen. And it means literally to appease the anger of someone. Someone who appeases, does something, or someone else who does something to appease the anger of someone else. God is a holy God today. Amen. We talked about that before we left on our vacation. Who is a God like our God, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. We found that He was a thrice holy God. When Isaiah saw Him in the temple, the angels were not crying holy. They were crying holy, holy, holy. Amen. He's a good God, but the angels never cried good, good, good. He's a great God, but they never cried great, great, great. He's a mighty God, but no one ever cries mighty, mighty, mighty. But the angels cried, holy, holy, holy art thou, Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. The 24 elders, the same thing in the book of Revelation. They cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because He's a holy God, He is obligated by His holiness to execute justice. But this holy God is a God of love and grace and mercy. And the Bible said He takes no pleasure in the death of them that perish. He has every right to be angry at sin and at sinners who commit the sins against Him. But He chooses to make a way of escape for you and for me. There's no doubt about it. Sin had to be judged. He's too holy to look over it. He can't look the other way as if it never occurred. He's obligated to judge it. And the whole blood sacrifice system is based on the innocent being judged for the sins of the guilty, so that the guilty might be forgiven. That is what grace is all about. And that's what atonement, the Bible said, we as Christians have received. Right now, as a Christian, you have received the atonement. Someone has appeased the justifiable anger of God. Wrath doesn't mean some emotional, hot-tempered reaction to sin. It is a holy God with justifiable anger against sin and those who commit it. Everybody in this room deserves judgment. But God showed you mercy, and God gave you grace through Jesus Christ. Amen? There's nobody in here that deserves heaven. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God, the Bible said. No, there's none righteous, therefore. No, not one that excludes you and whoever you think deserves it. Amen? It excludes me. It excludes the Pope in Rome and Billy Graham and Mother Teresa and Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to come to Christ as her Savior and did. Incredible grace and mercy. What's the difference between grace and mercy? I'm so glad you asked. In mercy, you don't get what you do deserve. That's the justice and judgment of God. In grace, you do get what you don't deserve. Can you say amen? See, Jesus didn't only suffer in your place so that you could be just forgiven. He suffered in your place so that you could be accepted into the family of God, the just suffering for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. So I made a statement that I think Doug put up on the website somewhere, that you can't appreciate the grace of God until you fully understand the wrath of God and the judgment of God. No one can truly appreciate grace. How do you know? Because the way so many Christians are treating this wonderful gift from God, Many are trying to take it as a license to sin. And that is not its intent, and it will not work. You can't use grace to cover up for a rebel heart that continues to seek after sin. Let me tell you what the Bible said about anyone who sins, Christian or that has come to Christ or not. If you choose to sin, Romans 6 and verse 16 says, what? Shall we sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. On the other hand, the Bible said that if we say we have no sin as Christians, we're not honest. We're insincere. We're disingenuous. We're not truthful. Omission, commission. There needs to be repentance from time to time in the life of a believer. But the Bible said it's different. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to fulfill it in the lust thereof. For the same scripture goes on to say in 1 John that he that committeth sin, and that word committeth doesn't mean that slip of the tongue, that slip within our attitude that needs to be confessed. It's not about that. He that committeth means to live habitually in. If you're claiming to know Christ and you're living in sin without conviction, the Bible said you're of the devil. You haven't changed fathers yet. Amen? You're of the devil is pretty clear. You say, Brother, that's harsh stuff. No, that's just truth. That's plain biblical truth. Many people, not just a few, there's going to be a lot of people attending church that are going to end up lost. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, first thing out of their mouth is something that is not verified by the life. Because Jesus said, no man calls me Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Amen? You can't just say it. It can't be mental consent or mental assent. Why callest thou, he says, me Lord, and do not what I say? You can't call me Lord and serve self, serve sin, and serve Satan. One day, everybody in here is going to draw your last breath. And some people, and a lot of people according to Christ, many will say unto me in that day, honey, I want to settle it on this day. I don't want to wait till that day to find out that he doesn't acknowledge me as his child. I want to face death the way a Christian's supposed to face death. You know what the psalmist said? Let me die the death of the righteous, because there's no fear in love. Can you say amen? And when you truly receive Jesus, listen, I'm not sinlessly perfect. That's not what drove away my fear. But his love for me is perfect. Can you say amen? And his sacrifice for me is perfect. Can you say amen? And God was satisfied with what Jesus offered in my behalf at the cross. And that's my great concern. There are people that will never be satisfied with you no matter what you do. I've lived long enough to find that out. I've never been. There are people been dissatisfied with me for my whole life. Well, I wanted to get away. I thought, Lord, let me loose. Give me some time away so I don't. Some people used to call me up and they'd say, Brother Venable, I just wanted to talk with you a while. And I'd say, yes, sir. Okay, let's talk. And before they got through, they had told me what somebody said that they didn't like about the church and the church people and me and the ministry and the cat and the dog and the bird that I owned and everything else. You know, by the time they were through, I hung up the phone. I felt, oh, Lord, I need a break today, and it's not McDonald's either. Can you say, man, I need to go somewhere, but I'll meet somebody in McDonald's that I have an encounter with, and it won't be positive. Christ didn't satisfy everybody. So I kind of give up on satisfying everyone. But God loves me. And by the way, you don't satisfy everybody either. I hate to burst your bubble. As wonderful as you are, there are people that are going to criticize you and they don't like you. God loves you. He gave his son for you. And there's no way that you and I can live that fearless life unless we have faith in the finished work of Jesus in our behalf. Fear hath torment, literal torment. You know, the world is selling such a bill of goods. And the gospel has been infiltrated by the attitudes of this world and this culture. Today, the get-rich gospel is the most popular within the Pentecostal movement. And if God wants to make you rich, I would suggest that you receive it graciously and stay humble and take the responsibility for the things that He gives you. There are rich people, I believe, that are committed to Christ. Amen? But it's a danger to people that are not spiritually mature enough to handle it. I saw that t-shirt I told you about. Lord, help me to win the lotto so I can prove to you that it won't change me. Amen. Well, yeah. You don't know if it's going to change you or not. But God knows all about that. I like that balance in Scripture in the book of Proverbs. It said, Lord, don't make me rich lest I fall into pride. Don't make me poor lest I steal. And you say, amen. But give me that I need in my life. Don't give me an extreme one way or the other. Just give me everything I need to live this life and bring glory and honor to you. And it kind of balances everything out. But we're living in this day of materialism. And I think Whitney Houston was one of the most tragic examples. Grew up with a voice that I believe was God-given. When she hit that high note in one of those songs, you better put up your crystal. Amen. Cover it up with a towel so it don't break. I mean, she had a God-given talent. Most of these successful rhythm and blues singers came up, and pop singers. You know where they got their start, where the gift began? In a church choir somewhere singing the glories of God. Some decided to stay in the to use that talent exclusively for the glory of God. And some were tempted by the world and the fame and the fortune. Can you say amen? And look at the tragedy. The world tells people, if you achieve that, if you have this, it'll satisfy you. That's what Satan told Jesus. He took him to a high place and he showed him the kingdoms of this world. And he said something. Listen, it's within my power to give you this, if you will bow down and worship me. If you will bow down and worship me. Listen carefully. Romans 6 and verse 16. Listen to it carefully. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Because we have grace, is that license to sin? God forbid. Listen. For whoever you yield your members servant to obey, his servant you are whom you obey, whether God unto righteousness or sin unto death. That word servant is a weak rendering of the Greek word. The Greek word is slave. And you find people that are bound up in sin, they're enslaved by it. Somebody said, I don't serve nobody. Oh, honey, you're serving somebody. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell, and that's being dishonest. Robert Zimmerman, a.k.a. Bob Dylan, he wrote a song when he had a brush with Christianity. True, you might be a doctor, you might be a lawyer, you might own banks, you might even own tanks, you might be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And the scripture bears this out. Whoever, it's not about coming and getting baptized. It's not about coming and saying, I accept Christ. It's who you yield your members, your life, your mind, your body, servant to obey. His servant you are, whom you obey. Make no mistake about it, obedience is the mark of a changed life. No one can obey Christ perfectly, but there has to be a bent toward obedience to Jesus. And we all have to choose every day. somebody gets in my face, there's still flesh in me. Somebody gets in my face, I want to get in their face. Somebody gets me, I want to get them back. The want to is not gone. But my allegiance is to the Lamb. Amen. Amen. My commitment is to Christ. Not my want to's of my flesh, but my will to of my spirit. Hallelujah. And that proves a change has occurred. Salvation without the change is not biblical salvation. For if any man be in Christ, oh, say it.
He's a new creature.
He's a new creature. Hallelujah. Old things still dominate and domineer him. No, old things have passed away. All things have become new. We used to sing it in old time camp meeting services. I looked at my hands and they looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Can you say amen? I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. No one in here can serve God without having to come before him and say, I'm sorry, I missed it here, I'm sorry, Lord. But that proves that the change has occurred. Because now the flesh is at war with the spirit. And the spirit is at war with the flesh, so that Paul said, I can't do the things I would. I would have jacked his jaw, but I can't do it. Amen? I can't do it. That's an uppercut if you didn't notice what it was. I know these moves. I watched Mayweather. And Pacquiao both. I watch them both. But the big fight is not the Mayweather-Pacquiao fight that's coming up. The big fight is between the flesh and the spirit. And we can win this thing. Hallelujah. We can win this thing. We can, listen, you got to yield yourself. God won't accept it any other way. He won't force obedience. But if you will offer your body because he's been so good to you, he's given his son for you, hallelujah, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer, you do it out of a full heart and a free will, that you offer your body a living sacrifice. Your members, you know, the Bible said we're bought with a price. And we're not our own. Once you accept that, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. Isn't it great to belong to God? I'm glad the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not just saying that. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. What makes you a sheep is following the shepherd. Amen? I said, what makes you a sheep is following the shepherd. You can't just mouth the words, the Lord is my shepherd, and not follow him. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. There's a peace that comes in full surrender to the Lordship of Christ, and then you begin to get the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Can you say, man, when Jesus is the Lord of your life, it's going to be easy for the Holy Spirit to lead you. And he's going to lead you in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you about the path of righteousness. It doesn't make you look like you've been, as one preacher put it, eating oats through a 2-inch pipe, being so long-faced. Amen. It doesn't make you look like you're in some kind of religious restricted box. No, this sets you free to serve him. Sets you free from that awful feeling of being bound up and never able to follow Jesus and never knowing the joy of a fellowship relationship with him. Wow. It's exciting to follow Jesus. It's the greatest life in all of the world. I've been following him since I was 21 years of age when I'd made a deep commitment to come to Christ and follow Jesus Christ. I'm now 68 years of age, and not one day of regret is in my life for following Jesus. Have I done it perfectly? No. But I'm perfectly committed in my heart that he has the right to be the Lord of my life. And I offer him my body. All that I am is the container of my spirit and my soul. But my members are yielded to him. That's why I'm preaching today. I'm not preaching today because I'm getting rich preaching. I have a great successful ministry as far as people and the building and all of those things. I'm preaching today because God hasn't released me from the call. And I love you guys. I really love you guys. I'd rather preach here to you because I've preached to some other churches. Not many, because they don't know what I'm going to say until I get there. They give me a theme and I don't stay on it. Preached at a men's meeting at a church with about 800 people in $1.5 million sanctuary they had just built on Pastor's Appreciation. They liked me. They invited me back on Men's Fellowship Day. I figured all men are going to be there. All male. Men's Fellowship. I said, Lord, I want a good message to give these precious men. I want to give them a message of hope and encouragement. I want to use David. It came to me, you know, David would be a good... I thought it was God giving it to me till I got there and found out that wasn't the message. Amen. But it was a good message. I used David, a man after God's own heart. What does it take? And boy, I got my outline together. I was ready and I was excited about the message. How can you be a man? We got a church with these men. This is the men's meeting that they have just exclusively male. Amen. And I'm going to preach on David, a man after God's own heart, living for God in the 21st century, becoming a godly man in the 21st century. Can it be done today? What did David do that made him a man? Oh, it was so good. I couldn't wait to preach it. I was ready to declare that. It's going to be a great message. We're going to see men commit to follow Jesus. It's going to be wonderful. So I got to the men's meeting. And people that had come to the pastor's appreciation heard that I was coming to speak to the men. And the ladies decided to come barging in. And when it ended up, there was about 150 people and about 100 of them were the women and 50 of the men. But I decided, well, the ladies can applaud this. They can amen this. They can pray for the men of this church. And they can get into this message as well because God wants the same principles that apply to a godly man, believe it or not, apply to a godly woman. So we'll all be blessed today. Hallelujah. Picked up my Bible and I read about Saul being rejected and God saying, I will find me a man that will obey me in all that I tell him to do, a man after my own heart. And then I said his choice was David. We started talking about David having a praising heart, a pleasing heart. And you know, it just all rhymed. It was so good. What a sermon. I haven't got to preach it yet. And that's been about 15 years ago. Someday I will preach it to some men's meeting, I guess. Or men and women's meeting. And then it all went away. Everything I thought God wanted just went away. And I began to preach an entirely different, unstudied, unprepared, spontaneous message. See, the Bible said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the preacher has prepared. No, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And in order for the Holy Spirit to address the distinct need of a particular place and people, the person has to blank out all of what they have pre-prepared and let the Lord just have his way. And I turned to 1 Peter. No, I didn't. I didn't open my Bible. I said, listen, God is changing the message. And of course you see the pastor just, he's a black man turning white. Amen. Hallelujah. He thought, what's this man going to preach now? Amen. He was doing so good. And now he's going to change the message. Amen. This was an appropriate message. This fits the bill. This is what we expected. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. You ever heard that scripture? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ the Lord. Well, this is the mind that we're talking about specifically. Some people think that because I'm having heavenly visions all the time. And some people say, you know, I've lost my mind and got the mind of Christ. This is not about that. Let this mind, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself. If you're going to battle, it would be good that you take up your weapon. It would be good that you take up your weapon. You've been given spiritual weaponry to win spiritual warfare. I would suggest that it begins with your mind. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing and every high thought, amen, high and heady thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. For as much as he has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mindset, the same attitude. Suffering in the flesh, what does that mean? You can see it clearly in Gethsemane. The Bible said his soul was sorrowful even unto death. And his sweat became as great drops of blood. The pressure he was under, the capillaries under the skin were bursting. And combined with the sweat gland, drops of sweat, reddish brown, tainted with blood, was coming out of the pores of his skin. Gethsemane, say it with me, Gethsemane. Gethsemane. In the garden, my dad used to play it all the time. We think of roses and Tweety birds, and Dad used to make the Tweety bird sounds on his fiddle. I come to the garden alone. We think of that garden as a beautiful place. You know what Gethsemane was? It was an olive garden where there was an olive press. Right where they harvested the olives, there was a stone, a huge stone, with a groove cut out to the edges of it. The olives were picked and placed on that stone, and a weightier stone was let down on top of that stone and mashed and crushed the olives. And the olive oil ran from that stone and dripped. He chose that garden to make this statement. If there's any other way, let this cup, Abba Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, here it is, not my will, but thy will be done. It's not suffering defeat from the enemy. It's not suffering sickness without any hope of being healed. It is suffering my way when it is set up and juxtaposed against his will. And I choose his will. You know what happens when I choose his will and my way? I crucify the flesh. Can you say amen? My flesh has a will, make no mistake about it, and God has a will. And I've got to make a choice, and you have to make a choice. Who you're going to obey and who you're going to serve. And if you, out of love and devotion to Christ, offer your body a living sacrifice, you'll make the choice. And when you do, you'll suffer in the flesh. But when you suffer in the flesh, you cease from sin. If you do what your flesh wants, you're going to sin in spite of all the scripture and all the teaching and all that God says. If I did what I wanted, I'd have quit preaching years ago. Tried to get me a job with retirement while I still had time to retire. You understand? I would have quit. Now, there are preachers that talk like they've never been there. I don't believe them. I believe you've been there. Jeremiah was there. You know what he got for preaching? Not one convert. Major prophet to Israel. Preached a lifetime and he preached the truth and no one came. No one changed. Judgment came in the land. They were carried away to Babylon. He got to the point. He said, you know, I don't even want to be around people anymore. He said, I wish I had a cabin in the woods in the wilderness, so far away from anybody that you couldn't find it unless you got lost in the woods. There's no map how to get there. And then he said, you know what they did? He told them the truth, told them judgment's going to come because you're unrepentant and you're in your sin. Oh, that's not a big message. That's not very well embraced by people who are hell-bent on sinning. Amen? There are people who won't come here because they come under conviction when they get here, and it's an uncomfortable feeling. I always say this, it's better that the preacher rocked the boat than the devil wrecked the boat. Can you say amen? If you love truth, truth ain't going to hurt you. It's going to set you free. If you continue in His Word, it's going to be like that sword of the Spirit. It cuts. It's just a double-edged blade. It cuts both ways. One is for the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. And one is for you, to purge you and to perfect you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Everybody say it cuts both ways. That's not just a pop song. That's the truth of God and how it works in our life. Listen to me carefully. Now you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. And He wanted a cleansing to occur in that church, in that people. He wants it in me as well. Whoever you yield, for as much as Christ has suffered in the flesh, not my will, but thine be done. The flesh says, I have a total aversion to this. But His Spirit, the Spirit of God within Him, says, thy will, not mine, but thine. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh, how we need that surrender. It brings peace and power. Everybody say peace and power. It relieves that tension between me and God when I surrender to His will. And it gives me the power to overcome. For whoever I yield my members to, His servant I am, whom I obey. Listen to me carefully. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, by the way, that is not my message. I do not have that mark today. He's done it again. Amen. He's done it again. This has nothing to do with my outline right here. Hallelujah. He's done it again. So, listen, we're upstream Christians. In a downstream, I can just hear somebody sitting there, there must be some sinners in here. Oh, I agree. He's going to get them now. Sick them, preacher. Listen, everybody in here struggles with our weak flesh. But we need to stop the struggle with His will in our life. We need that surrender that brings the peace, that tension between us and God is relieved. And that peace of knowing, I'd rather be in the midst of a great battle in the will of God than to be hiding in the cave out of the will of God. Can you say amen? Because there's peace in the time of trouble, there's peace in the midst of the storm, there's an inward peace, knowing, listen, if God is for us, who can be against us and prevail? It doesn't mean you won't have enemies, but I love what the, is it Isaiah 64, somewhere around that part of the book of Isaiah, it said, in righteousness thou shalt be established, and thou shalt be far from terror. Far from terror, in a day that terrorism and terrifying events are marking every moment of our day, every bit of the news, and because you're established in righteousness. And then it goes on to say that no weapon, didn't say no weapon would be formed, but said no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. I've granted it. Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account as righteousness. Hallelujah. And when you stand in that knowledge of your standing with God, you say things like, if you dig one ditch, you better dig two. Because one ditch you're digging gonna be for you. Can you say amen? Not because you're mean and not because you're vengeful, but because vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. I've actually prayed that God wouldn't get somebody because they were so blind and so mean-spirited. And I prayed for them and said, oh, Lord, they can't keep doing this. It's not about me and it's the ministry being besmirched. It's about you and your glory and your work. I've been in rooms with too many people that were dying before their time. This gets serious. I'm just not going to attack this woman. I'm just not going to do it. I don't care if she steps on my foot today on the way out and says, I don't like you, Brother Venable. Well, I'll go home, put a Band-Aid on my toe and pray for her. I'll feel it. It'll hurt me physically and in my heart, but I'm not going to attack this woman. Why? Because she's a child of God. And I'm just not going to do that. Let me tell you something. We're so quick to judge. Here's what Paul said. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. No answer to you. You judge the doctrine, but you don't judge the preacher. You don't judge the Christian. You judge the doctrine, you can judge the life. But you can't get some kind of campaign to malign and destroy someone's influence because you think that you're God's agent to do that. Can you say amen? That's dangerous ground. The accuser of the brethren has a name. It's called devil in the New Testament. And devil means maligner. One who wants to destroy your influence, wants to cut down your character, wants to accuse you of not being a Christian and not loving God, and no one should ever listen to you and hear anything you have to say. He loves to do that. They even said of Jesus, he has a devil. And the works that he do, the miracles that are verifying him, he does it by Beelzebub, prince of devils. Jesus said, you can speak against my Father, it'll be forgiven you. If you ask forgiveness, there's grace. You can speak against me, and it'll be forgiven you. But when you attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, there's no forgiveness in this life or the world to come. And it's not just the words that made that sin unpardonable. It wasn't just mouthing the words. It was rejecting the light that he was given. You want to know how that works? It said when they knew God, the light had shined in their heart, they would not worship him as God. But they worshiped and served creature more than creator. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that cannot cease from sinning. Again, the Bible said that when an unclean spirit is going out of a man, he walks through dry places. The actual Greek means gross darkness. A darkness so dark that you're not just blind. It's a thick darkness. There's no light at all in it. No wonder demons that have come out of people are looking for another host, because they're living in this in-between before that last day judgment. And but the judgment that's on them, they were cast down out of heaven because of their rebellion of following Satan. They yielded their members by an act of their will. And they were held in chains of everlasting darkness. The angels that sinned, who are they? Some say they were the angels that copulated with women and giants came. I can't go into all of that, but I can tell you one thing about the angels that sinned. Everyone that fell sinned. And they are held into chains of everlasting darkness. See, demons are not created by God. Angels are. Demons have to be fallen angels because they can't come. Hell can't manufacture minions. And I'm not talking about the little yellow people. Can you say amen from Despicable Me? Amen? Hell can't manufacture minions. Demons have to be. When angels left their first estate, they didn't just cast out of heaven. They lost their heavenly bodies. They lost their heavenly bodies. And this spirit out of that heavenly body can come into a human body if invited. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Do we have demon possession today? Is the devil still loose today? Yes, we do. What has the church done to address demon possession? You know what we've done? We've used psychology blended with the scripture to address some needs that are spiritual. And people are not going to get set free until we deal with the demonic forces that are blinding them and binding them. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We do not need more Christian psychologist. We need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. We've got the most educated preaching group of people in pulpits that's ever been standing behind pulpits, theologically well trained and equipped, but we need the anointing of the Holy Ghost to break the yoke, to break every chain. Hallelujah. And we're living in a day when Satan is safer than he's ever been, because the cessationists are saying all the days of deliverance and miracles are over. Demon power is real. Demons are angels who have been kept not their first estate. They lost those heavenly bodies. And they become spirits without that body to express through. And it is like living in a vacuum of gross darkness. And they look constantly. That's why when the demoniac of the Gadarene, so many of them had entered him, that they couldn't hold him. We would call him bipolar, psychotic. We would call him mentally insane. But where did the superhuman strength come from? They tried, he run naked among the stones and the hills, and they tried to chain him. And he broke the chains with superhuman strength. I'm going to tell you something about the giant in the Old Testament. I do not believe it was just his size. I believe an army full of archers and spears can bring down a big old man. But since it was champion to champion, amen, I don't believe it was the size of the giant, because David didn't acknowledge anything about the size of him. But he said, "You're coming with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." And God wouldn't let David use nothing that smacked of man's energy or ingenuity to win that battle. God stripped Gideon from 21,000 down to 300 to give him the victory. Can you say, man, why? Because when we get into the spirit realm, all of this flesh stuff doesn't mean anything. When you get in the spirit realm, I believe this giant was a mutation. I believe Satan had inhabited him and possessed him. And I believe his strength was beyond being almost 8 foot tall and weighing what he weighed. I believe there was a demonic force behind him, because it took a spiritual force to defeat him. And David did not use Saul's armor. Can you say, man, he used the name of the Lord God of Israel in battle, and faith in his name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. How much deadness can we accept today? How much denial can we be in that we attribute everything to psychology and nothing to the spirit realm anymore. Because once you deny the miracles and the supernatural power and anointing of God, all you're left with is the human agency. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Disembodied. Angels have celestial bodies, but there's a spirit in that body. And when they lose their first estate, it's not just their standing with God in heaven. The dragon fell. Jesus saw it happen. He was there and participating in that heavenly war, according to the book of Revelation. And with the tail of the dragon, he drew a third of the stars of heaven. That are those angels that followed him in rebellion. Whoever you yield, whether you be an angel, whether you be a Baptist, Methodist, baptized, not baptized, amen, whoever you yield, whoever I yield, my members to obey, make no mistake about it, spiritual law declares his servant, you are whom you obey. And that's why the people that claimed him but never served him, in that day, said, Lord, Lord, we've done mighty works in your name. And what did he say to them? Depart from me. You that what? You've yielded your members your whole life. Is this what he... Listen, you're not going to answer to the holy conclave of that denomination or organization. Whatever they come up with means nothing to God. He's going to honor his word. He's going to honor his word. He's going to honor his word. You can go to another church and listen to another preacher, but God is going to judge you by what he has spoken. I would urge you to get in the Bible. Make your calling and election sure. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. Glory to God. First John says, you can know. You can know. I've written these things unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. Hallelujah. I met people where I worked. They're on pulpit committees. They hired and fired the pastors. I guarantee you, if I preached in their church what I'm preaching in this church, I would be fired. Because I would step on the very people's toes that do the hiring and the firing. Let me tell you something about God's kingdom and God's work. It may not go down well, but I'm at a stage in my life, I just want to obey God. Hallelujah. And I want to preach his truth. I want to go to heaven, and I don't want nobody's blood on my hands when I get there. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So I'm going to just tell you the whole truth. That's the only way to keep blood off your hands as a minister. The Apostle Paul said, I've not shunned to declare in you the parts that people like, the parts that's in vogue. No, the part that the denomination has decided to emphasize. No, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I am pure from the blood of all men. If you don't go to heaven, it won't be because you didn't hear the truth from this preacher. You can't point at me when you get in the place that you're going. Don't wait until you're dying to find out that the footsteps that you hear coming down the hall when your spirit leaves your body is not coming to take you to heaven. Can you say amen? Don't wait until then. Brother Bimber, you trying to scare me? No, I'm trying to get the truth to set you free from the blindness and the bondage of sin and of Satan. Because he's going to tell you what you're going to have to give up. Let me preface anything else I say by this. There's nothing that you can give up that is worth your undying soul and where it spends eternity. Can you say amen? Nothing and no one. I love my wife. I'd die for her tomorrow. We've been married 51 years and counting. And I love her today and I die for her. But I will not reject Christ for her. There's no question. Well, don't you love her? Sure, I love her. But she's not on the level with God. My love for God supersedes my love for her, my love for you, and my love for me. He said, any man that comes to me and hate not father, mother, sister, brother, house, land, and yea, his own life, he can't be my disciple. Does that mean you got to hate your mom and dad? No. It means that when you choose Christ as your Savior, your love for God has to be beyond your love for anyone or anything. That don't mean you quit loving them. I love my wife, give myself for her like Christ did the church, but not above God. You that love sin above God, you'd rather go and live in sin than follow Christ. You're yielding your members, the devil's servant, to obey. And make no mistake about it, you can't grab grace to cover up that sin that is in the heart. It's not just what you do. It's the attitude of rebellion against his lordship and leadership in your life. I know what God said, but I'm going to do this. And since grace covers me, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Whoever you yield your members, servants to obey. He that committeth sin, that means live habitually in, with no conviction, no repentance. How clear is this? He's of the devil. Period. We have to tear that page out to accommodate certain doctrines today. I would suggest you do not tear pages out of the Bible because you like this so-called freedom to sin with impunity. There is no sin without repercussions. And that's why God gave his Son, so our sins could be forgiven. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no more live his life to the will of the flesh, but he live his life to the will of God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You know what the... It used to be a four... If I slipped this morning, and I was a guest at some other church, even here, and I slipped, and in the passion of preaching, and in the heat of battle, I said a four-letter word, it would go dead quiet. And I'd get that look of, uh-oh. I don't recall, since I became a Christian, being mad enough to say that. If I did, I'd repent of it. But I remember, since I've been a Christian, getting an attitude that was so dead wrong that I had to wrestle my flesh, because my flesh kept telling me, and people telling me too, well, you got a right to be mad. Oh, I gave up all my rights. Hallelujah. Yeah, we got a right to feel anger, but to stay mad? No, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Can you say amen? If Christ has forgiven you for Jesus, if God has forgiven you for Jesus' sake, not because you're so great, but because Jesus is so gracious. If God has forgiven you for Jesus' sake, so ought ye to do what? Forgive one another. Amen. I told what happened to me when I had a stroke. First thing I didn't pray was bind the devil. Lord, help me. Lord, heal me. I remembered somebody that I thought I had forgiven, and God let me know, you know, you wasn't thorough with that forgiveness. And I thought, I need an open door to God down here. Amen. First thing I prayed was, I called the person by name, and I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive. And you know what that forgiveness did? It opened the door for mercy for me. It wasn't just my faith. It wasn't just his faithfulness. Spiritual law. And the devil wants to get you on the wrong side of spiritual law, where the God who wants to deliver you can't deliver you because you're in violation of his own law. I want to make you law students, graduate students of spiritual law. Can you say amen? So when the devil tries to get you turned wrong, you won't let him do it. You won't be hoodwinked. You won't be hornswoggled. Can you say amen? Because if God is for you, who can be against you? Woo! The issue today isn't who is against you. The issue today is, can God defend you? Whew. And if God can defend you, your shield is intact. Thou art my shield and my buckler. Can you say amen, my high tower? Glory to God. Hallelujah. The message of repentance is for the church. Judgment doesn't begin in the world first. It begins with the church that's slipping away and is refusing the message to repent and return. But if the church repents and the church returns and God's grace and mercy is seen upon us and our prayers is answered and deliverance comes back and the sound of joy and victory begins to resound in the church, the world will take notice. Who has a God like our God? A God so nigh us in awe that we call upon Him. For I was so thrilled, not that you were in the hospital, but your testimony after that raging infection that they couldn't get under control for a little while. Scary situation when they can't immediately control it. But I remember when you came out, came back to church, you said, I remembered somebody. Thank you, Lord. Spiritual law student right here. I remembered somebody that had hurt me so bad. I was struggling with forgiveness, and I just forgave them. I got into, in the name of Jesus Christ, you bypass your emotions, transcend your feelings, and obey God. And the moment you do, the door of grace flies open, the door of mercy flies open, and the victory comes. Can you say, man, didn't it come? Didn't it come? And I said, right there's one of my graduates. And we're not done yet, but people are already applying truth, amen, that sets free, that opens the door for the blessings of God. It's not just how big you build your faith. It's how much you understand spiritual law and apply it to your life. Don't take a lot of faith when you know God's for you. Hallelujah. Amen. He's already committed to your deliverance. Amen. Everything's not a lack of faith. Some things are a lack of favor with God. Verily, that means surely, I say unto you, Christ says to us, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven won't forgive you yours. You can't approach God just because of your faith, your claiming of the word. You can't approach Him on that level. We don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Wherefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain grace and mercy in the time of need. Every deliverance proceeds from grace and mercy first. And blessed are the merciful. You have to listen. Whoever you're forgiving may not deserve forgiveness. They might deserve a good whooping. And you might think you're the one to give it to them too. Amen. But go ahead and forgive them anywho. So you can come before the throne of grace and obtain mercy in the time of your need. Can you say amen? How David messed up bad, but he operated spiritual law. He didn't even realize it. He found Saul, who was hunting him down to kill him out of jealousy, in a cave. And guess what? One of his captains of war told him, God hath delivered him into your hand. You can kill him and take the kingdom. You know what David said? I'm not going to touch God's anointing. If God wants him dead, let God kill him.
Amen, brother.
Amen. I ain't going to mess with it. Because he's God's anointed. And God took care of it, didn't he? But David, like us, his pride, he said, but I want him to know I could have. Boy, that old pride, he wants something. If I can't kill him, give me something to get his goat with. They took a piece of the king's garment and he cut it off. So when the king woke up, he'd look and say, uh-oh, David done been here standing right on top of me. What an embarrassing thing that was. Amen. And then David repented of cutting off that little piece of Saul's garment. But one day David failed and David sinned and David's sins reached unto heaven. And the prophet pointed at him and said, thou art the man. And he came before God and he cried for mercy and repented. And because he showed mercy, God granted mercy. Glory to God. Oh, there have been people I wanted to nail. Oh, there have been secrets I wanted to tell. My flesh said, boy, if they think they're so great, just wait till they hear the truth about them. Yeah! And I had to make a decision, Brother Taylor. I can harm them, I can hurt them, or I can be merciful and keep my big mouth shut and let God deal with them. And the next time I'm in the middle of the floor and I need a miracle, I can come before the throne of grace and get mercy from God. Can you say, man? And when you qualify for mercy, it don't take a lot of faith. So I don't spend my time building my faith. I spend my time developing my mercy. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. See, from now on, you won't know if I'm hugging you to be merciful to you. Brother Taylor, I love you. Oh, Brother Taylor, see, I must have made him mad. What'd I do? No, I don't have to give mercy to everybody. Everybody's not crazy. Are they? I don't know, maybe. Listen, your flesh and mine is crazy as a bedbug. It'll do anything. It'll go the other way. It'll tear up. It'll tear down. It'll mess up in spite of everything that we can do except offer our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. The finished work of Jesus says that if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive my sin and not stop with forgiveness, but to go into my heart where the attitude of sin originated that brought the action and cleansed me from all unrighteousness and iniquity. Hallelujah. So when death comes, when the day comes when prayer doesn't work because it's time for me to go home. I'll tell you what happened while I was in the floor. And I knew death could be imminent. There was no fear. I was, however, extremely alert. If you've had a bad stroke and you hear them in the back of the ambulance talking about a stroke victim coming in, and you're in there, listen to the siren in the back of that old meat wagon, and you're the meat in the wagon, and nothing works and nothing moves, and that guy back there with me said, are you okay? And I said, well, I'm struggling a little bit to breathe. I really don't like not breathing well. It was awfully nice when he clipped that oxygen on my nose and I felt like I'm not smothering. And then I just relaxed in the Lord. And I told Pamela at the emergency room when they let her in, I said, Pamela, rather than be a burden to you, in other words, if I'm going to be paralyzed for life, rather than be a burden to you, I'd rather just go on home. I had the peace to say, I'd rather just go on home. Because I have a home to go to. And I have a Savior who's forgiven my sin. And I have a God in whom I can trust. And when that fear subsides, the amazing thing, in the midst of all of that chaos and situation, when they took my blood pressure, it was perfectly normal. And the nurse was like, what? I mean, if I have a near miss in traffic, my blood pressure shoots up. It spikes. This is a lot worse than a near miss in traffic. And my blood pressure, my heart rate, my goodness, my heart rate, 72 or something like normal, athletic heart rate. And right away, she knew, as those immediate vitals begin to come in, something is occurring here. This man is not dying no more. Hallelujah. 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 But the most wonderful thing was, if it was my time, Sister Rose, I could have slipped away with peace in my heart. But God decided to let me stay a while longer. And I've decided to just preach His truth like never before and not worry about the crowd. Amen? Because the Church of Jesus Christ, small gathering, big gathering, we need a message that cleanses and prepares us to walk with Him and serve Him. We don't need anyone aiding and abetting us to become the slave of Satan and of sin. Can you say, man? We need a message that cuts like a knife, but purges us from all of that deadness in our life and brings us into that place. God is cleansing a church that He said is going to be nothing less than a glorious church. Boy, we're going to need a lot more preaching like this in a lot more places. Can you say, man? A glorious church, not having spot, nor a blemish, nor any such thing. But that it should be what we are called and commissioned to be, holy, set apart unto God, sanctified, hallelujah, a bride adorned for a bridegroom, hallelujah, espoused to one husband, not dating out anymore. Can you say amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen when you draw your last breath if you've totally given your life to Christ. And you're not trusting dead religion or man-made religion, but you're confident in a real relationship with God. And if God is for you, forget about it. For all you New Yorkers visiting Florida, forget about it. Amen? Just forget about it. God's got it. God's got it. God's got it. What more should we say? End of argument. God be for you. And that means that accuser that accuses us day and night, God says, you take that finger and point it right back at yourself, because you can't point it at Brother Taylor. You can't point it at Sister Rose. Can you say, man, you can't point it. You can't point it at this man from the Italian band. Amen? His sins have been forgiven. In fact, they have been judged. They have been judged in Jesus. Hallelujah. And we don't have to fear the wrath to come. Amen? We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. How many people in this room want to learn spiritual law? You want to understand what opens the door for God's help and deliverance in your life and what keeps that door shut. I believe if we keep pursuing this, you're going to find out the answer to why some prayers are not answered. It's not just because a sovereign God is arbitrary. You never know what He might do. He's going to do what He's committed Himself by His word to do. Nothing more and nothing less. You didn't hear me today. You know why? He watches over His word. The good part that we embrace and the other stuff that we don't like to hear. But He watches over. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word's going to abide forever. I want somebody to preach it just like it is, so that I can endeavor to line up with it as much as I can. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Because I'm serious in my needs. I'm glad I wasn't in a church that didn't teach spiritual law when I was laying in the floor needing a miracle. I'm glad I know what to pray that would open the door for grace and mercy to flow to me. And I'm glad my pride or my stupid old flesh didn't get in the way of forgiving so that God could forgive me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And I'm glad that Rose heard that testimony and applied that same spiritual law and came out of the hospital and got well and testified to it right here in this congregation. So everybody in this room is not going to listen or apply God's word. In the time of trouble, you'll be on your own. But somebody in this room is going to listen, take it to heart, and apply it to their life. And God is going to deliver them. Hallelujah. And God is going to heal them. And God is going to help them. And it's not going to be your great faith alone. It's going to be your compliance with His word and His will in your life. Your obedience, your yieldedness, your confession of your sin that opens the door for His help. Hallelujah. I feel like an evangelist today in a camp meeting service, trying to wake up sleeping saints and sleeping churches. I'm stirred. I came home stirred. Glory to God. Glory to God. How many people in this room say, Pastor Venable, I want to know more about spiritual law and I want to be more committed to apply it to my life. In this room. In this room. You got to want this. Because if you don't want it, there's churches that you'll never hear it. You can sit comfortable all day long. They will please you, pat you, prod you, and pet you. But when the chips are down, they can't help you. But God can. And God wants to. And hallelujah, God will. My God is faithful. Hallelujah. Praise God. And to him that orders his conversation aright, to him will I show the salvation of my God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I didn't get to preach my sermon, but I believe we obeyed God today. And that is so very, very important.